Please would you turn with me to the book of Revelation and the first chapter. This book in the Greek is called the Apocalypse. It means to uncover, to unveil, to bring to light that which was hidden. And it is specifically given to God's servants, that only God's servants will understand. Verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. There is a special blessing which is attached to this book. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And here is the reason for our reading of this book. It is to be blessed. And why should we be blessed? It's to hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things that are written in hand. And blessed is translated as happy and to be envied. So blessed, happy and to be envied are they that hear the words of this book. And to hear is not just hearing in this verse, it's listening to, it's giving heed to that which is heard. So if we are to be blessed, then we must read this book and then study this book. And then the third thing from that verse 3 will be upon us. The blessing rests on those who use that knowledge, those who keep the word. The study of the book of Revelation has many great blessings, but the main one is that we can view life from Yahweh's viewpoint. And it's wonderful. It is a need which is greater now in this age than ever before. We can see the true nature of the political forces and the religious world around us. It's vital to see things from God's viewpoint. And we are permitted by God, in his grace, to understand the significance of the times in which we live, and our faith is strengthened. And we can look forward to when the Lord will indeed return in glory, as our brother mentioned in his prayer. And at that time he will raise the responsible dead ones of the 6,000 years. He will snatch us away to the judgment seat at Sinai, and then those of us accounted worthy will join in assisting in the cleansing of the earth and the filling of it with the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Numbers 14 verse 21. So we read in this first verse that this is a book of signs. He sent and signified it. It's a book of signs and symbols. And we believe that the events in the earth indicate that the return of the Master is nigh. And you and I are in deadly danger. For at the end of every age there has been a departure from the truth. Scripture indicates, as we shall see God willing, that this age is no different. Those signs are around us, they are within as well as without. More than any other book, divine blessings are pronounced upon this book of Revelation. So come with me now and let's see if we can see our times in relation to the Apocalypse. Chapter 16 and at verse 1. We read in verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now in the 11th chapter, if we just go over to chapter 11, and if you keep a finger in this chapter for a minute, here in the 11th chapter, this is the seventh trumpet, the third woe. We won't look at this in detail, but in this chapter 11 we see the outline of the matter. Chapter 11, verse 13, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. So those words really are a summary of the time of the end. The final matter is seen in detail in the 16th chapter, but that verse 15 here in chapter 11 is the end of the matter. If I say anything that's not clear or new to you, or you want to add something, please speak to me afterwards. An earthquake here. An earthquake usually is heralded by preliminary tremors, and those are followed by a shock or a series of shocks. And it's during this phase that damage on a large scale may take place. The whole appearance of the neighbourhood may be altered. In this book of signs, this earthquake mentioned here represents the French Revolution. It's a political earthquake. And there were, at first, mutterings of discontent, underground rumblings of the people, as tensions pent up were ready to erupt with destructive violence. The Apocalypse and History states, from the taking of the Bastille, that was the main French prison, by the mob of Paris, to the execution of the king and queen, the revolutionary forces went from one extreme to another till the whole political constitution of France was levelled to the dust as by an earthquake. And this is the third of four political earthquakes. We just read the fourth one in the 16th chapter. And that one, the final one for which we wait with longing, will bring about the establishment of the kingdom of God. But we live in exciting times. This chapter 11, verse 13 says, that same hour, an hour represents 30 years. The French Revolution and the Napoleonic Wars which followed occupied 30 years from 1789 to 1819. Then it says, the tenth part of the city fell. In verse 13. And the city is Babylon the Great. The entire Roman Empire had become known as Rome. It was the Emperor Caracalla. And the practical reason had been to gather more taxes. Nothing much has changed since then. So in effect, Europe had become Rome. And Europe, Rome, Great Babylon, had been divided into 10 parts. 10 toes, part of iron, part of clay. And this political earthquake was to affect primarily one of the 10 toes, the 10th part there, France. It was the Pope's chief son. Verse 13 says that the remnant were affrighted. The French Revolution inaugurated a reign of terror which was to destroy the Roman Catholic ruling class. It started in September 1793, and within a few months, some 40,000 nobles had been executed. Many more were imprisoned. The guillotine was a French variation of a British invention. It couldn't work fast enough, so that the ways of mass killing were developed. And these revolutionaries exacted a terrible retribution upon their enemies. They attacked aristocrats and the Roman Catholic religious churches. They were plundered. They were closed down and used for non-religious purposes. There was a ferocity in this reign of terror. It was a ferocity against this beast system. And verse 13 concludes there. It says, they gave glory to the God of heaven. It was the worship of the goddess of reason which replaced Catholicism. But eventually, Robespierre of France devised this cult of the supreme being. And there it is, they gave glory to the God of heaven. This is a bit like where the apostle says about the unknown God in Acts chapter 17. So with this as a background, come over to the 16th chapter then. And here is the detail of this. So in that first verse, there are seven angels. The seven spirits of God from chapter 1. They're operating instrumentally through the powers that be. The European nations are like chess pieces whose policies and whose movements in this Catholic Babylonian arena do not originate from themselves. They make moves often disastrous, sometimes fatal, but they're part of that movement which is going toward the establishment of the kingdom of God. Keep a finger here for a moment and come to Daniel's prophecy, the fourth chapter. Daniel chapter 4. We can take great comfort and great exhortation from these moves in high places. Look at verse 17, Daniel chapter 4. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He raises men and he puts them down, and then it says he setteth up over it the basest of men. That's better translated as one set at naught of men. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be given to this in the end of the matter. We can take great comfort from this. Paul says, all things are for your sakes. And the angels, he says, are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. We are exhorted. Come to Colossians chapter 1. We are not British only for the purposes of paying taxes. We must be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing. The politics of the day is working to the end of the manifestation of the sons of God. This is our hope. Colossians 1, look at verse 16. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And so Christ says, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So here is this great voice in Revelation chapter 16 verse 1, and it was heard in this revolution in France. And the great voice was heard from those nations confederated together against France in 1790. They were protesting against the treatment meted out to Louis XVI. They called him Louis Capet. So this great voice here massed foreign armies on the borders of France. They forced the revolutionaries to take to the sword. And this war was forced on France. And it brought Napoleon to the fore, the most successful French general. And he rose to the highest position in France. He became a king breaker and a king maker. He was used by God to carry the sword against Rome and to limit the power of the papacy. And the vial here, it's a broad, shallow cup or a bowl. It has a wide mouth. And Vine says that the word is suggestive of rapidity of emptying the contents. It's emptied out, and it's rapidity, rapidly done. So from the point of view of history, this is how these vials were poured out. The vials of the wrath of God. They have been outpoured in this way. Verse 2 says, the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. So the earth is a symbol of Europe. It's the earth beast of Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 10 and Haggai 2 verse 6. It is the 10 toes of Europe. But this first vial, as we saw in chapter 9, begins with France, the tenth of that great city. And this France was the most murderous of those horns who cooperated with the papacy in the wars against the witnesses and the saints of Jesus. They had murdered saints. They may try to fool people but they cannot hide their murders from the Father, whose blood and their blood cries out to for vengeance in chapter 6. In the last week I've heard that somebody has written a book about the Spanish Inquisition, how that they were not all that they were made out to be. They were quite good, it is said, but Yahweh remembers. So the Holy Roman Empire was to be plagued. And verse 2 says that it was a grievous sore. That's an ulcer. And Little Scott states that it's an ulcer especially of the concealed type, an abscess. And this is an apt description of the French Revolution, with its liberty, equality and fraternity. It was against the feudal system. And this type of ulcer is deep, inflamed, it's hidden in the tissues. It diseases everything around it from with poison from within. It's a very severe drain upon the vitality of the body. And that's why there it's called grievous. That's hurtful, evil, painful, bad. It's calamitous. A malignant ulcer, says the Diaglot. And it resulted in the death of the political body of the Holy Roman Empire. The French Revolution is a most interesting time for us who are called out to an understanding of the truth. For it commences the end of the times of our age, the times of the end. As an earthquake changes the land, so afterwards life was changed, never to be the same again. Society had been organised into a feudal system. Government of peasants by nobles who owned the land. And after that revolution, the working class grew and a prosperous middle class developed. A historian called Goethe stated, "Here and today, a new epoch of the world is commencing." And in France, they beheaded the king, Louis XVI. So the rest of the parts of what was the Holy Roman Empire were brought by this great voice against France, and they invaded France with 350,000 troops. They stated that they would sweep the revolution from the earth. They would re-establish the Catholic regime, and the revolutionaries in France quickly developed 40 armies, over 1 million men. It was a massive army for those days. They became formidable, and in some 2 years they subdued these armies of their enemies. They carried the war into their territories, and at the end of this short period they'd been victorious in 29 battles and more than 100 smaller engagements. They'd taken 152 cities and towns. They killed 80,000 of their enemies. They'd taken 90,000 prisoners. They'd annexed Belgium, Holland and France. And Napoleon came to the fore. No wonder it's described in verse 2 as a noisome and grievous ulcer. And it's upon those who bore the mark of the beast and upon them who worshipped his image. And the beast was the Holy Roman Empire. Its image was the papacy. And Napoleon was as Nebuchadnezzar of old, unknowingly fulfilling Yahweh's will and bringing this Holy Roman Empire to an end. Just come with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah the 25th chapter. Here at verse 9 we read, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith Yahweh, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof." He didn't realise, of course, that he was the servant. Come and compare that and come to Isaiah chapter 13. Here is another group of people who is so used. Chapter 13 of Isaiah, verse 17, he says, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them," against Babylon at a later point. "They regard not silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it." And look at them in verse 3. It says, "I have commanded my sanctified ones." The army of the maids were sanctified. It means set apart. Wicked, blasphemous men are unknowingly sometimes used by Yahweh to further his purpose. And so was Napoleon. Revelation chapter 16 then. In verse 3, here is the next vial. We read, when the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Brother Thomas comments on this second vial. He says, well, the first angel was operating in France. The other six were not idle speculators of the flesh-devouring phenomena of the grievous and malignant ulcer. That's wonderfully expressive of history from God's viewpoint. So this second vial was most significant. For as Napoleon turned his arms to the Middle East, his campaign was defeated by Britain. He was driven back to afflict Catholic Europe. The French proved no match for the British on the seas. And the French dominated Europe, and it was blockaded by the fleet. The naval victories of Hood and Howe, Bridport and Nelson established the supremacy of the British Navy, and Napoleon found himself isolated in Europe. He landed his army in Egypt because he believed that the occupation of the Middle East was necessary for the conquest of the world. It's interesting, isn't it? He wanted to conquer the world. They all want what is Christ's by right. So he succeeded on land, but he was defeated from the sea, and he was driven back to France. So this vial brings about stagnation to the sea. Its water becomes as blood. All life dies. This isn't ancient history. It's the beginning of our times. It's an exciting period. Here we have. This is the Times, London. Thursday, November 7th, 1805. Price sixpence. And it takes the account of the British victory at the Battle of Trafalgar, where the French Navy was beaten. The Times, London. We can hold it in our hands. Come now to the next verse. In verse 4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. They became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another voice out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. This vial symbolizes Napoleon's victories against the Alpine districts, the north of Italy. We're coming in halfway through actually, there is a parallel between the trumpets here, the seven trumpets, and the vials. I've started really on the third. This is the one upon the rivers that we're talking about in Revelation chapter 16. But there was one in the ninth chapter. We haven't time to go into them, but they were judgments upon the Roman Empire. The vials are judgments upon what is called Catholic Christian Europe, and those, the trumpets with vials, were destruction upon pagan Rome. We look forward to the final judgment, the seven thunders that we hope to have revealed to us at the judgment seat, this fraternization period. But for now, the third trumpet there, it was the scene, the third trumpet, on the rivers there. It was the scene of the operations of Attila the Hun. He ravaged Europe around AD 350. And so now Napoleon, in the third vial, he operates in the same area. It's about AD 1796, and this area was the north of Italy. It was Switzerland, the adjoining districts, which felt the weight of Napoleon's attacks. And this is verse 5, where it says, I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous. It's acknowledging that Yahweh is righteous, that only by judgment will flesh be humbled. And eventually, after the coming wars, they will seek righteousness rather than their own ways. Verse 6, as we read, shows that Napoleon's work was against the papacy. Come to Daniel for a moment and keep a marker here, chapter 7 of Daniel. The papal power has been responsible for more bloodshed than any other single entity in the whole of history. Don't take my word for it. Look at Daniel 7, verse 24. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, the little horn. He shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it from the at the end. So this little horn will be eventually destroyed. And it is so that because of the weakening of this papal power of Napoleon, that Protestantism was allowed to flourish once again. And within that Protestant grouping, Brother Thomas emerged to bring to light again that which had been hidden. And we all here are witnesses to this fact. Exhortation, great exhortation comes to each of us. We must treasure as a pearl of great price these truths which were laboured for and handed to us by others. If we don't keep them and treasure them above all else, then they will be taken from us. Come to Revelation chapter 6. Here in chapter 6 at verse 9, when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" The prayers of those whose life was taken because they proclaimed the truth in the face of opposition, and that opposition was supported by the sword of government. Come back to the 16th chapter. The fourth vial was poured out upon the sun. Chapter 16, verse 8, we read, "The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with a great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Imperial royalty was to be darkened. This is the fourth vial. The sun represents the political power throughout Scripture. And here, Napoleon turned his arms upon the military arm of the papacy. May the 8th, 1804, Napoleon proclaimed Emperor of France. 1805, Russia and Britain declare war. 1806, Napoleon marched against Austria, decisively defeating Russia and Austria at the Battle of Austerlitz. So these verses see Europe engulfed in the fire of war. And by the end of 1806, this malignant ulcer was found to be too much for the body politic. The Holy Roman Empire was dissolved. It was replaced by a German confederation comprising the powers of Central Europe. And now Prussia comes into the pattern. And we can see the foundations laid for the Germanic states of the 20th century and the two world wars. Everywhere on land in Europe, the French were victorious. And that's why in verse 9 it says that men were scorched with a great heat. And the Greek word for scorched there is for burned. It's scorched by the heat of the sun. But as Pharaoh of old, their hearts were hardened And as we read in verse 9, they repented not of their deeds. So this fifth vial speaks of darkness and pain. Verse 10, this continues, and it says, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and repented not of their deeds. So the fifth vial, it speaks of darkness and of pain. And here Rome itself was afflicted. Now was the time for the breaking of the ecclesiastical little horn of papal temporal power. So this seat, this throne of verse 10, was at Rome. Come to Revelation chapter 13 a moment. Chapter 13, here the 11th verse, he says, I beheld another beast come up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, he spake as a dragon, he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. Verse 3 shows how he doeth many wonders, great wonders. He maketh fire come down from heaven. Verse 14 says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. But notice in that 11th verse, he has two horns like a lamb. Horns speak of power. This figure is used throughout Scripture, and here are represented two aspects of power. And one horn was a religious power, and that was the Pope. The other horn was military, and that was the Emperor. And the organization which they had established is said here to be like a lamb, because it claimed to be Christian. The so-called Holy Roman Empire was said to be given, the historian, to be neither Holy Roman or an empire, but it had been founded by Charlemagne. Verse 11 says, it spake as a dragon. And in these words, God is revealing to us the true character of this beast. The dragon is a symbol of paganized military imperialism. In chapter 16 and verse 8, the fourth vial destroyed the military power of the emperor. That was one horn. And now the work of the judgment of the fifth vial of God's wrath destroyed the secular power of the papacy. It was the seat of the beast, his throne at Rome. He was the other horn. Come to the 17th chapter a moment. There is a book called The Imitation of Christ. I've not read it, but it's used by the pseudo-lamb-speaking, dragon-acting, terrible power. And imitation has two meanings, one of which is counterfeit. And this is a counterfeit system. Chapter 17, verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. The margin says gilded with gold. And gold is a symbol of tried faith. Lamentations chapter 4 verse 2 describes the precious sons of Zion comparable to fine gold. But Rome's gold, Babylon's gold, her saints are counterfeit. They're an imitation. And so the Holy Roman Empire, after 1,000 years of deceit and blasphemy, it was wound up. There's picture of Europe before the French Revolution. There's the Holy Roman Empire, and then here is Europe after the wars of Napoleon, and there that central part which was the Holy Roman Empire has disappeared. So the deceit, the blasphemy of this particular, the violence of this was done away with. The end of the Roman Empire was brought about by Napoleon, and with it, his commission was completed. Here we have another newspaper. It's The Times, London, Thursday, June the 22nd, 1815, price sixpence halfpenny. And this one is a copy of the record of the Battle of Waterloo, which terminated in the complete overthrow of Napoleon. Britain's Wellington was born in Ireland Sir Arthur Wellesley. He overthrew Napoleon with a tremendous loss of life. He was financed by loans from a Jewish banker. History is fascinating, isn't it? It took a sort of Irishman, financed by a Jew, to defeat one of the best generals of all time. In ancient Egypt, with the plagues upon Pharaoh, we find that Pharaoh was forced to capitulate by judgments, but there was no true repentance. And here it states in the 10th verse how that they had gnawed their tongues for pain. Napoleon had made the Pope a prisoner in Rome. He brought pain and humiliation to this system. Verse 11 continues, it says, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores and repented not of their blasphemy. After Napoleon's defeat, the Protestant powers restored the Pope. He decreed the worship of the Virgin Mary and her so-called saints. And they opposed the circulation of the Bible. They called them poisonous pastures. And there it ends, they repented not. It is given to Christ to destroy this wicked system. So that's the fifth vial. And God willing, after the interval, we'll look at the sixth vial, our own times, and the deadly danger that we're in.